Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast. Church Planner, welcome back to the Church Planner Podcast. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and a regular on here, and I would consider him a friend now, partner in the work, and I always say this, one of my very favorite authors. I have Steve Addison today, and he's got a new book, Everywhere, How God Multiplies Disciples and Churches. Welcome to the show, Steve.
Good to see you, Peyton.
Always good to see you, brother. Always good to see that you have a book come out. How many books is it now for you?
This is number 7, and I like to say it's my life-controlling problem. But on the range of sins, it's not too bad to be addicted to writing books.
I like it. How many more do you think you got in you? As long as the Lord...
Well, 7 is a nice number. So I normally, when I get one out, I just wait a while, and typically the books come to me rather than, you know, I've had a couple of thoughts, you know, but you know, it's probably time to savor the book that's just about to be released and give thanks and then see what God leads me into in the next 6 months or so.
It's great. And where are you calling home nowadays? Because over the years, right, if I follow movements.net, sometimes I see you kind of globetrotting, heading all over. You're doing some movement stuff here, movements, and you're moving back and forth. Where are you at now?
I'm in Melbourne, Australia. And for those who follow Formula One, we've just had the Grand Prix in my backyard, Albert Park, just outside the city. And I was away for it. But yeah, so I have children and grandchildren nearby and some in Sydney and one son in London.
It's great. Well, Steve, the book is called Everywhere, How God Multiplies Disciples and Churches. And most of your books have the word movement in the title. This one doesn't. This is unique, Steve. So I want to ask, how is this one different from your earlier writings?
I think it's been a progression. One of the things that came out of my book on Acts and the movement of God, was the realization that movements are movements of God that he calls us into. And so Acts isn't just the story of the early church or Peter or Paul. It's the story of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means it challenges us about our experience now. Otherwise, we say, oh, no, that was the early church, their context, they were different. No, if it's about God, then we're all in trouble. And having written the book on Acts, I thought, well, all my books are sort of 80% principles, biblical foundations, and then 20% stories, always integrated the two. We just flipped it and have gone 80% stories from around the world of 9 movements that have got to at least 4th generation of disciples and churches in different contexts. And out of those stories, the principles and the biblical foundations become evident. And so many of the case studies began as interviews on the Movements podcast. Normally, when I'm just writing a 2 or 3 page case study and stories, you can talk to people over Zoom or whatever. This time, if you're going to write a chapter, you know, I'm going to be in the car driving around Gujarat and Rajasthan in India for about 10 or 11 days, dropping in on home after home to meet the disciples, to talk to the leaders, and to get a real feel for what God's doing, whether it's in the prison system in Texas, where there's a movement of God, or whether it's under communist rule in Laos or somewhere in India, Indonesia, these places, even Southern California, we've got a case study of
even
that.
There.
Yeah.
Can anything good come from SoCal? No, you know, I love that, Steve, because you are such a gifted and natural storyteller. I feel like you said, all your books have integrated it. What I love is, yes, you are a movement scholar of sorts. I would say you're probably the world's foremost authority, simply because of the amount of focus and time that you have given the subject. But what I love about this, and the title says it, is how God multiplies, like what God is doing. It's really a, what's God doing out there? I've written all this theory, because I would say that you don't write theory and then go find examples. Mm. I feel like you have found principles out of practices, which is very much how I write. But then I'll go back and connect it to the New Testament, like you did with Acts as well. But the storytelling, because you have boots on the ground in everything you write about, just seems a very natural fit for your next work. But that makes me wonder, do you have a favorite story from this book?
It's got to be, there are a number, but it's got to be the day I walked in through maximum security and into the Polanski unit, which is the place where you go to get executed in Texas.
Wow.
And Texas has the largest state prison system in the U.S. You know, there's somewhere around 1.8 to 2 million people in prison at any one point in the U.S.
Wow.
And add just three people. Assume they've still got a partner or a mum, or, I mean, that's conservative. Well, now we're talking about 5 or 6 million people that are touched by this. And we walked in and they said, we don't have enough protective vests for you to move around that much. So we want you to stand here and here's the yellow line you must not cross. And there's the bars. And behind that are the men who are awaiting execution, whether it's 3 months or 30 years. They don't know, many of them. And there's white Americans, black Americans, Latinos, a Mexican, a Vietnamese. It's a diverse group of men all dressed in white, and they're murderers. You know, they're convicted and awaiting their sentence. And normally you need protective vests to be anywhere near them. And one of the guys calls out, do you mind if we sing? And they start singing the Lord's Prayer. And I am, first time I've been in a prison, and I'm overwhelmed by the presence of God. And I turned to my friend who'd brought me in, Don Waybright, and I said, Don, is this really happening? And then I said, Don, are we in heaven now? You know, guys in white singing the glory of God. And, you know, these are genuine conversions. They sing through the day. They just announce, okay, let's sing this one. And off they go. Previously, they weren't allowed out together in the day room because of the danger. And so they'd get 1 hour alone in the day room. It's not even outside. There's a basketball hoop, but it's all indoors. And now there's a group of them allowed out because the gospel's changed their lives and these men can be trusted. 80 men have turned and believed on Jesus out of 164 prisoners on death row.
Wow.
There are, because it's all sectioned so that there aren't prisoners mixing too much with other prisoners, so they keep it tight. But in 6 of the 14 sections, there are churches meeting on death row.
Wow.
So that's a movement of God.
Yeah.
And
amazing.
I have other favorite stories, but, you know, and behind that, it's not just that moment. and the emotional impact. It's these are men of God because they gather around his word. They've repented, they've believed, they've been baptized, and they're following Christ as disciples with all the ups and downs you would expect, and they're making disciples. They're ministers of the gospel as well as disciples.
Great. So that's good. I wish the listeners could have seen your face when I asked you that question, because your face visibly, like, you lit up, like, when you started to tell that story. Eyebrows went up, everything about you, like, boom, you know? So it was like you were right back there, brother. And it is so cool to just see these things that are happening. Now, you emphasize in the book that God equips ordinary believers, everyday people, to fulfill Jesus' command to make disciples everywhere. Why do you think it's so important that in movements in particular, that everyday ordinary people are so important?
It's the pattern that Jesus set. Not just the 12, there's the 70, not just the 70, there's the 500. It's the promise that the Spirit will come upon every believer, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is they bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. So none of this nonsense about, well, I'm not a gifted evangelist, therefore I don't make the disciples. You know, the Spirit comes at Pentecost to continue the ministry of Jesus through ordinary people. And leaders have their part to play. But and there's nothing that distinguishes a movement more just from an ordinary ministry as who's spreading it. So Don is a man of God, theologically trained, full of the Holy Spirit, but he went in looking for his guys who he was going to train and release on the prison system. He's the outside catalyst. Whereas a traditional ministry in a prison is, we'll come and serve the prisoners, we'll bless the prisoners, we'll perform for the prisoners. And you walk out and they're left with nothing except a memory of the meeting. So you go in with that expectation. It's not a movement until insiders are spreading it.
Yeah.
A lot of talk about incarnational mission. Well, if you, the outsider, are the incarnation, then we're in a lot of trouble. It's the insiders who incarnate the mission.
Let me ask you, just running off from that, because you mentioned that Don went in there looking for his guys. What did he do differently once he got in there to catalyze that movement?
Well, one interesting thing was his what we call entry method, reason for being in the prison, ability to connect widely with prisoners who were looking for discipleship, was a theological course. So his church was partnering with a seminary and they were running just standard 3-4 year theological course. So he said, I can piggyback on that. Amongst those men, I can find disciple makers. And the first thing he did with them is sat them down, opened up the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts cover to cover, and we're just going to ask, how did they enter unreached fields? How did they share the gospel? How did they make disciples? How did they form churches and multiply workers? That we're just going to ask those questions. And now the dangerous question, how are we, i.e. these disciples in the prison, how are we going to do that here? And so he had an entry method that gave him the right to be there. But once some of the leaders like David Ludwig and Troop Foster and Terry Solly, once they caught it, it starts spreading from day room. You don't need a seminary class. Groups and disciples are springing up all throughout the prison, and churches are forming. But that was a real step up because you've got permission from the authorities to be there. But Don just started with the Bible. And then he said, okay, we've got these activities. You need to connect. You need to share. You need to make disciples. We're going to give you some simple tools for each one.
Nice.
simple gospel outline, a simple right way to read the Bible together for discipleship and obedience, a simple way to do church in prison when there's six of you in a day room. And that day room's got guys playing cards, watching TV, doing whatever they do. And you're gathered there. There's just six of you. And all you've got is a Bible and some questions that draw out the meaning and the next step of obedience.
So cool.
And what you're doing in your day room can jump anywhere in the prison system.
Yeah. That's super cool. Well, you mentioned that you had some other stories. What are a couple other favorites?
Well, I went into a very dangerous part of the world, in the Middle East, Beirut, and I met up there with, and I'm giving them pseudonyms. I think I called him Abraham. We'll call him, and he'd done 10 years in prison for murder. He had a crime family background. He was a cocaine addict, had a family of 16 children. And he's crying out to God in prison. And then when he gets out, and in his heart, he knows God's going to send someone. So he's in quite a dangerous part that's ruled of the country, ruled by Hezbollah and the crime families, and often they're in tension with one another. He's from the crime family background. But he knows someone's going to come. And there's a crazy German missionary driving around this region of Lebanon, and his rental car company sees he's gone into that region, and they think the car's been stolen.
Oh, my goodness.
So they disabled it, and the car comes to a grinding halt outside Abraham's place.
Wow.
He can't speak German. The German can't speak Arabic, but Abraham's son knows a little bit of French, and the German knows a bit of French, and Abraham turns and believes.
Mm.
But the German missionary's got to leave the country, so he connects them with a couple I know. We call them James and Hope, so I've written about them and interviewed them for the podcast, and he connects them. Well, James is like Don Waybright, the outside catalyst. He's looking for insiders like Abraham, and he starts training him, taking him on journeys. So they go around and visit all of Abraham's relatives in the region, and there are hundreds of them. And the gospel starts getting out. Persecution starts coming. Hezbollah turned up and shot up his house. Just sort of through the roof and stuff. But his sons weren't yet believers, so they ran and got their guns and started firing back. That's something you'd do in Texas, I'd imagine. But eventually they see the change in their father's life and they turn and believe. And now there's many churches planted throughout that region. They're tested at times. One of the militiamen came and warned one of the new believers. He's a leader in the clan, and then left the house. The young men in the clan who had turned and believed on Jesus, they went to his home and let him know that he must never do anything like that again. And to underline the point, they broke his arm. And well, I mean, that's what the Lord would have them do, surely. It's a bit like Peter pulling the sword out with lopping off an ear. So when Abraham and the other elders in the movement heard this, they grab those young men, take them down to the hospital where they apologize to the militiaman, pay his medical bills, and then they take them to the militiaman's clan. And for the first time in the history of their clan, they apologize to someone. And then they tell these young disciples, you don't ever do this again. If you do, we'll treat you like an unbeliever. This is not the way of Jesus. And so they're now known as the people of forgiveness. Because Abraham's been hurt. He's been put in hospital. So to sit with them, to drive into that region, you know, you're sort of thinking, wait a minute, a couple of white guys get out of a car. And we had a meeting of about a dozen guys, you know, we're drinking black coffee and there's a room's full of smoke and the war was going on. To hear them strategizing, reporting in, sharing from the scriptures. These are all Muslim background believers, not necessarily from the same clans. You know, some of them are former enemies. And to see, you know, here in the midst of a war zone, the living God is revealing his glory. We think history is out of control. But right across the Muslim world right now, they're turning to the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, that's so amazing, brother. And I love that you, you know, that you get to see that up front, you know, up close. You know, people are hearing this today, and I'm sure they're picking up on what the book is saying. It's simple. Simple. You just have to be willing to do these simple things. My book, Discipology, which unfortunately, Steve, I don't think I could send you a copy. I need to just gift you a digital copy. But
I only read digital these days.
Okay, good. Yeah, because anyone living outside the U.S., we're like, oh, we can't send it. But time teaching tactics, those simple rhythms, I'm hearing that in each story you're telling. But each person listening, and I know this is your heart, especially for the church planters and everyday believers, but if there's someone out there listening who wants to catalyze a movement, what do you think is the most important step for them to take?
I think to embrace the gospel. Westerners for the last 100 years have been reinventing the mission of the church and what the gospel is. None of these groups are trying to transform the whole of society. I mean, they're persecuted minorities. You know, are they going to take on the Taliban? Are they going to take on the Iranian regime or the communists in Laos? They have a simple gospel. and they see in those prison cells, they're seeing transformation as the fruit of the gospel. But today, Western Christians think, no, our goal is transform the prisons as a system.
Right.
Jesus comes looking for people. The New Testament is full of people encounters and of salvation coming. So one is to reaffirm the gospel. And the best way to do that is to just to go out sharing it.
Right.
That's so good. And that everything you're going to do when someone turns and believes, you have a simple way to bring them into an ongoing, obedient relationship with God in the context of community. So discipleship, church formation, just simple but profound tools. That's what I'd say. So get some training and listen. Get training from people who have fresh stories in the harvest. So, you know, I'm only an expert because I hang out with people who do stuff. And I have stories, but I'm not on that stage. Just I'm an authority because of my stories. I'm on that stage or writing those books because I've met these people who've given their life to this. Yeah. And here are recurring patterns in scripture and around the world.
Yeah.
And one of the key things, find somebody who is seeing the gospel get out and disciples made. Groups and churches formed to the glory of God, not perfect, but to the glory of God, and then say, train me and engage, then engage.
Wow. So good, Steve. For those of you that may not know, when the Plantology podcast came out, Steve was the expert in residence on that podcast. We wanted his voice because he is so close in the ground. That was where my ignorance was big and what God's actually doing in the world. And that's why when it came time, I couldn't, like you said, I'm one guy. I'm still actively planting now. I'm still in the game watching God do amazing things. But but I'm one guy and I can't pretend to know all there is. And I find it so refreshing, Steve, that you've, you know, you've been all over the world. You've seen movements on the ground. You've dedicated your life to getting these stories, interviewing people, refining our understanding in the West of movements. And you have really enriched my personal worldview. And those, I believe, who listen to this podcast will know you very well. I don't think there's a book you've come out with that we haven't, interviewed you on. Mm-hmm. And I can't say that about any other author. So I hope you know that, you know, we consider you a friend, not only to Church Planter Podcast, but to New Breed and to me personally. So guys, if you can, a couple things, Steve, I know people can go to movements.net. Mm. To connect with you. I highly recommend you get that newsletter. If you guys want to go there and connect, sign up for the newsletter, because a lot of what Steve is talking about comes into my inbox and I read some of these stories in real time as Steve is coming back or he's out in the field. But you'll be able to get any kind of help that you need from that. Steve, is there anything else that people can connect with, or is it just movements.net?
Well, the podcast they'll find at that point, the books, and you know, up the back of the book I've written everywhere, there are also examples of training, best practice training, and then links to other sites. But movements.net's the best way. The book will be out on Amazon on the 24th of March.
Nice.
And we're going to, first time ever, we're going to release the audio book about a week before.
Oh, nice.
And we'll have Kindle ready to go, but also the print.
Did you read it, Steve?
I did.
Come on. Okay. Yeah. You're my hero. See, I'm not bold enough to read my books.
Well, every American says, Steve, we don't care what you say. We just like listening to that accent.
That's true. That's
If that's a compliment, actually.
It makes it a lot better to listen to for us as Americans. We're so bored of our own voice. But guys, the book, as you know, we have stated before, but I want to just repeat the title for you. It's Everywhere: How God Multiplies Disciples and Churches. My guest has been Steve Addison. Be sure to go to movements.net and check out the book, Everywhere That Christian Books Are Sold, Everywhere, How God Multiplies Disciples and Churches. I want to thank you on behalf of Steve for giving us your ear, and for me for giving us your time on the Church Planter Podcast. And we'll be back next time with an interview or our regular show. So on behalf of the Church Planter Podcast, remember, in order to reach the ones nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing. We'll see you next time.